Well, the Bible says that it's good to laugh, that a merry heart does good like a medicine. So, a young lady failed the written driving test 4 times. At the 5th attempt, she was determined to pass. But the test had the same question to fill in the blank. You're driving at 80 miles an hour. On your right is a wall. On your left is a cliff. On the road, you see an old man and a young boy. What will you hit? The woman walked up to the examiner and said, I've answered this question all 4 ways. Wall, cliff, old man, and young boy. Yet I failed all 4 times. How is that possible? What am I supposed to hit? The examiner replied, the brakes. It reminded me of when I was teaching my kids to drive. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the man in the fire. Have you ever felt like things were out of your control? Have you ever felt powerless to do anything about it? Have you ever been in a place where you were punished or you suffered in some way for actually simply doing what was right? Have you ever been in a no-win situation that no matter what you said or did, you were facing some difficult circumstances and consequences? Have you ever faced an enemy that was terrifying? Well, we find all of that in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm reading from the Message paraphrase, because it reads like a story, and what I want you to get today is the story. I don't use the Message or any paraphrase for study, but I'm sharing this with you because I think it's a good way to get the story in our hearts. King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet thick. He set it up on the Dura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everyone who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of the statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, "Attention, everyone, every race, color, and creed, listen. When you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets and trombones, the tubas and baritones," they didn't have those in Israel, "the drums and cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel in worship shall be thrown immediately into a roaring furnace." So the band started to play, a huge band equipped with all the musical instruments of Babylon. And everyone, every race, color, and creed, fell to their knees and worshiped the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Just then, some Babylonian fortune tellers stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that when the big band started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue. And whoever did not go to their knees and worship had to be pitched into a roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your God, and they won't worship the gold statue you set up." Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. When the men were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar asked, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I'm giving you a second chance. But from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be placed into a roaring furnace. No questions asked. Who is the God who can rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threats mean nothing to us.
Yes.
If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from the roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O King. But, you like that, cook up? Yeah. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O King. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry, and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it, while the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Suddenly, King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men, bound hand and foot, into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the 4th man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God. "Come out here." I guess so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, the king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the 3 men. Not a hair singe, not a scorch mark on their clothing, not even the smell of the fire on them. This isn't here, but I would suggest to you that the only thing that burned were the bonds that held their hands and feet.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders and laid their bodies on the line rather than serve or worship any god but their own. Therefore, I issue this decree. Anyone of any race, color, or creed who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces, limb from limb, and their houses torn down. There has never been a God who could pull off such a rescue like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a great story. Now, the antagonist in this story, in this account, is, of course, the most powerful king of an Old Testament superpower. His name is Nebuchadnezzar, and, of course, the Jews are among his conquered people. And there are 3 Jews who are mentioned, and they're the protagonists. They're, I guess if you were looking at this in literary terms, they're the heroes of this account. They're not rebellious. If they had been rebellious, they would have never been offered high positions serving the king at all. So they weren't rebellious. I suppose they faced that situation where in the New Testament, the apostles, when charged not to preach in the name of Jesus, said we must obey God rather than men. So that is a long-standing, by the way, principle, that we obey men, we obey laws until we can't. And they reached the place where they couldn't. But the king, whose ego and power seem to have no limits, sets out unintentionally on a collision course. And why do I say unintentionally? Because he just expected everyone to obey him. There was no one to challenge him. No one would dare raise up against him. So the king could pretty well do what he wanted to. Of course, I'm still thinking how expensive that statue was, if it was 9 feet high, and 9 feet thick, and it's solid gold. But he could do that. He could take all that and do what he wanted to because he was, at that particular moment, most likely the most powerful king in the earth. But what he does leads to this collision course. And I'm sure he doesn't want to throw these guys into the fire. He gives them a second chance. He must have liked their work or heard good things about them or liked them personally. But then when they said no to his face, well, then his ego got the best of him. And what he does, of course, we've seen. He set this up and made a law. And no one was exempt from this law. But then there's that problem. And the problem is the disobedience of these three men. How do you handle that? You've made a decree. Everyone has heard it. All of the powerful people are there. And I suppose he felt like he really had no choice. Now, I'm not giving him an excuse, because he had a lot of choices, and he made some bad ones. And this was one. And so the king demands an accounting of these three men, and he demands conformity. But then in verses 16 through 18, we have a particularly strong response from these men. Imagine saying to this person, imagine being in China and saying to the Chinese premier, your threat means nothing to us. Would you do that? Someone who has the power of life and death over you? But that's exactly what they did. They said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us into the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from the roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But know this, even if he doesn't, even if we die, even if we burn, no matter what, it makes no difference. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue, the idol you set up. And then, of course, there's this incredible surprise. You know? Nebuchadnezzar is there to watch these guys burn, taking, no doubt, some satisfaction in the fact that, by golly, you don't cross me. And he jumps up. And we all know the story. If we've ever been to Sunday school, we've heard the account. And he jumps up and looks and gets clarification. He said, Dan? What's the book of Daniel? He says, Dan? Says, Dan, didn't we put three men in there? And didn't we bind them hand and foot? Didn't members of the army? They didn't have Marines, so they had to use army. And they confirmed that, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And the king said, but look, I see four men walking around freely. How is that possible? Number one, how is it possible that there's four in there? Number two, how is it possible that they're not burning? Number three, we bound them up. How is it possible that they're not lying on the ground and they're walking about freely? But the fourth one looks different. The King James Version says, he looks like a son of God. And he went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in and asked them to come out. Calls them for, and they do. And of course, we know the result. We know what happened. We've just read it. We know what happened. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar spare their lives, he probably didn't dare not. But he makes a decree that makes the Jews, it gives them a favored status among all the gods of all the religions of Babylon. He gives them a favored status to the point that if anybody says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be torn to pieces and their house is going to be torn down. And he meant it, just like he meant throwing these guys into the fire. Then the amazing thing to me, is he recognizes that there is a superior God. And not only that, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go back to work at new jobs because they got promoted. What an awesome story. It's just an awesome story. But here's the thing. Does anyone really believe that any of this caught God off guard? No, of course not. God always has a plan. He doesn't usually reveal it to us, but he has one. And he had a plan in this case. And he let it go all the way before he intervened. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to set up this idol. He observed that his servants refused to bow down to this idol. He knew they were going to be summoned to the king's court. He knew that they would stand true in their faith. He knew that they would be bound up and thrown into the fire. And he knew he would be with them in the midst of this inferno. He knew. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know. They hoped, but they didn't know. But it didn't matter. We'll be faithful. We'll be faithful if we don't burn. We'll be faithful if we do burn. In any case, we'll be faithful to God. 2.5 years ago, the world changed. And it changed for all of us. A deadly virus was set loose. No one knew anything about it. It was known that it was deadly. And all types of precaution were taken. Government officials feared that 2 million Americans could die of COVID-19. And you know, when you have an enemy, you don't know what the enemy is capable of, and you don't know whether you can stop it, then you do what you know to do. And that's what happened. Divided the country, divided churches. But I understand why people did what they did back then. In the end, and it's not really the end yet, but as of today, over 95 million Americans have been infected by COVID-19 or one of the variants. Of that number, 1 million would die. Worldwide, the death toll thus far is 6 million. We seem to be on the backside of it now. Life has returned to some sense of normalcy. A lot of students are still behind. A lot of businesses are and will remain closed forever. It's changed the face of our country, and it's changed the face, to some extent, of our world. People were uncertain. People were fearful. And really, the nation and the world shut down. That first year was especially terrible. There were people that I know with whom I was friends who died. If you had a loved one in the hospital or in a nursing home or in a rehab facility, you could not visit them. Pastors were not allowed to visit their prisoners. I struck a deal. I was called by one of the chaplains in the hospital in Fayetteville and asked if I would consider being on call. struck the deal that I would, so that if our people were in the hospital, I could see them. That didn't happen immediately. That happened a little later on in the pandemic. And I remember the first time that I was called out, it was during the day, and the hospitals were overwhelmed. Almost every floor became a COVID floor. And I remember the first time I went, and the protocols that you had to follow, or that I had to follow, were like a science fiction movie, almost, where you see about plagues, and you have to gown up, and the gloves, and the little booties on your shoes, and a double mask or an N95 mask, and a thing with a face shield on it, and then a gown over top of that, all that disposable. And I remember the first time that I went into a room at the request of the hospital that the COVID patient was responsive but dying. It was dark because the person didn't want the lights on. And I remember being surprised by the fear that I could, what if this stuff doesn't work? What if I make a mistake? What if I forget and take my gloves off the wrong way and then scratch my eye? Or what if I take it home to my wife? And what if my sons and their wives and my grandchildren? That fear was real. But you either go in the room or you don't. And Cindy knew, because I told her that if any of our people get COVID, I'll be seeing them in the hospital, no matter what. And she said, I know. I saw a number of people die from that disease, so if anyone ever wants to tell me that it was a hoax, you and I need to meet outside. And we'll have a discussion. It'll be pleasant. But I will tell you what a fool you are, because you didn't see what I saw. But what I did, and I saw several like that. The hardest one for me was to be in a room for almost an hour and a half with a mother and her 25-year-old daughter who would die while I was there, watching the monitors, knowing at least something of what they meant when the heart rate slipped from 60 to 50 to 45 to 40, and then it just got lower. And I recognized when the hospital personnel came in and began to disengage things before it got all the way to zero. And the nurse on duty looked at me and just shook their head. I remember the grief of this mother who lost her only child. Her husband was at home with COVID, too sick to visit. But what I did was nothing compared to the doctors, the nurses, the staff who worked 12-hour shifts, who went to work every day with the idea that they could catch this and die. Or worse, bring it up. I remember a discussion with one nurse that I have very high regard for, who talked to me on the phone about her fears, about what could happen, about how when she went home every day, that she undressed in the garage, put those clothes away so they wouldn't even go in the house, and how she couldn't, how she was afraid to be in the same room for a time, even on the same floor with her husband at the same time, who could not hug her children, who could not embrace her grandchildren. And I said to her, you do have the option to quit. Because a lot of people did. And she said, my husband has told me the same thing. But she didn't quit. She didn't quit. Day after day, shift after shift, patient by patient, Christy Thompson walked in that place and ministered to people who were sick, who were dying, with an incredible courage and determination. Amen. And here's what I believe. Here's what I believe for her and for all of us who face uncertain times. We are not in that furnace alone. We may feel it. We may feel that we're by ourselves. And I got to tell you, the first time I walked into a room, I prayed. And the prayer was, God, just be with us in this place. And that wouldn't be the only patient I would see. Far from it. But it was an amazing thing. Because to me, this is a part of the story of Daniel. Of people who are just living their life normally. These three men. They're subjugated. Their nation has been conquered. But they've adapted, they've adjusted, and now they hold high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And everything's fine. And yet, then their world changes in just a minute. And they have to make a decision. And the decision is to just bow the knee and it'll be okay. To just bow the knee and it'll be right, you'll be fine. But they made the decision that no matter what it costs, I'm going to do this. They could have easily said, this isn't what I signed up for. And I thought about that back 2.5 years ago of all the hospital staff that ministered to patients. That they didn't sign up for that. They signed up to help people, you know, in a normal way. And Dan and others who work in hospice, the same thing. They didn't sign up for that. I remember a young man that I was asked to see some years ago during when the Gulf War started. And he was from a different church. And his rector asked me if I would go and see him. I said, well, yeah, about what? He says, well, he's in the National Guard and his unit's been deployed to Iraq. And he said, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the educational benefits. And I said, I'll see him, but he won't like what I have to hear. What part about Army National Guard do you not get? Tony Thompson was in the National Guard. He was called up. He went. He went into a place. I don't know if he signed up for that or not. Probably not in the beginning. But he went. He served. See, that's the thing. It is possible to just be doing your job and doing your life and be put in a place that's difficult. This is a difficult place for many, many people right now. I mean, our nation's a mess. We're having problems financially. And I know what the stock market is doing. I know what's happening. I know that crime is rampant almost across the nation. I know that there's a lawlessness in the land. It's not just our land. I read the other day, just browsing some news, that there's a a 24-year-old actor who played a teenager on some TV program that I'd never seen, and walked up behind his mom while she's playing the piano in their home and shot her in the back of the head. He confessed to it, said he had intentions to kill Trudeau, and he had all these guns and stuff. And now he's scared. You know why he's scared? Because he looks 17 and he's going to a big boy prison. And you want to say, what did you think was going to happen? But see, that was a decision that he made. He wasn't just being a good person. But what about all of us who just want to do the right thing? What about all the political incompetence, the inflation, the recession, the turmoil? It's like a fire. It's about to break out all over the nation, all over the place. Now we got threats of nuclear war that people are talking about. But what if it does? What if all that happens? There is still that same one, that man in the fire, who will be with you in whatever fire you find yourself in. He is still the one who walks with you in the flames. And we are not alone. We are not left to our own devices. We may be affected. They were. We have to make decisions. They had to. We may have to be faithful. They were. And because of that, here 3,000 or so years later, we're calling these men by name. Because in the fire, sometimes the greatest miracles ever known burst forth from that furnace. God did it for them. If they could survive and prosper, God will do it for you too. Amen. Be not afraid. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Grab hold of it and hang on. It might be a ride. But the ride will come to an end, and there's someone in the seat next to us. Father, in Jesus' name, calm our fears, calm our anxieties. Help us to focus on you when we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations. And if we find ourselves in the fire, help us, Lord, to see with the eyes of faith and to walk the walk of the redeemed. Even in the midst of the flames, in Jesus' name, amen.